We will just read verse 17, please, of chapter 4 in 1 John. I dealt with this chapter on Wednesday night last, and we're concentrating on the expression that we have here at the end of the 17th verse. I'm going to read the opening sentence in it. As I explained on Wednesday night, I believe it should be read, as the Greek seems to give this. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. When the brethren back in the recording room asked me for the subject put on the cassette for this morning's message, I said to them, 9 divine monosyllables. Well, I think they're going to shorten that up a little bit. There isn't quite enough room for that on the cassette. But that's what I'm impressed with. You'll notice that the last 9 words in our verse are all monosyllables, just as simple language as you could possibly consider. We read of the false teachers and their great swelling words. But when John, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is dealing with the most sublime truth, he uses the most simple language. As He is. What could be simpler than that? So are we in this world. Now, you have no difficulty with the language whatsoever, but I shall have great difficulty in trying to point out to you some of the sublime truth that we have in these divine monosyllables. But first I want you to notice the background, the day of judgment. We do not hear very much in these days about the day of judgment. I personally thank our brother Tommy Steele for speaking very clearly and forcibly last Lord's Day morning on the subject of hell. As I said to him, I said, we have a lot of preachers today that can make people laugh, but we don't have very many that can make them weep. I can well remember when sometimes the whole congregation would be bathed in tears as the Word of God was preached. The day of judgment, whatever man may think about it, whatever man may write about it, however man may ridicule it, there it is. It stands in the future ahead of every unsaved person. 6 years ago, I stood at Mars Hill in Athens. I thought of the great Apostle Paul when he was there and the tremendous message that he gave on that occasion. You'll find it in Acts chapter 17. One of the things that Paul said as he preached at Mars Hill was, God hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom whereof He hath given assurance in that He hath raised him from the dead. The day is appointed. The judge is appointed. There can be no question whatsoever. It is described in the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation, where John says, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That, in brief, my friends, is what the Bible says about the day of judgment. And the person who goes on disregarding this clear, solemn warning of the Word of God is in for a terrible awakening. Judgment, as revealed in the Word of God, is always according to works. Salvation is not of works, but it's of grace. And so the Apostle John says that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. How is that possible? Well, he tells us, because love has been perfected with us. Not our love, as I point out Wednesday night. That never is perfect. I have never met a Christian yet. And I've had the privilege of knowing many great and godly Christians. I have never met a Christian yet who would for one moment suggest that their love to God was perfect. Rather, the godlier they were and the more mature they were in the things of God, the more they bemoaned their own coldness. But I have been learning for over 50 years now that God's love is perfect. And it's that perfect love of God that can give us boldness in view of the day of judgment. And then in these words that I particularly want to draw your attention to, we are given the reason why we can have boldness in view of that day of judgment. For one thing, the believer in Christ will not be there. The believer in Christ will appear at the judgment seat of Christ, not to have his works judged as to whether he will be in heaven or hell forever, but as to whether he will be rewarded or not for his service for the Lord. And so the reason that is given here by the inspired apostle for this holy boldness is because as he is, so are we in this world. I want very briefly and very simply to separate that into the three logical groups of words that you can readily see. As he is, that's the standard. So are we, that's a similarity, in this world. Now if I get started on this, you forget about the roast at home, because compressed into these words are such marvelous truths that it's very difficult just to skim over them. But I shall attempt to do that. After all, it's not so much what I say as what the Spirit of God says to your heart that's really going to count. As he is, who could describe the condition and position of our Lord at this moment? But I just want to remind you of four basic things that I believe are referred to in this statement, as he is. Many, many more. I think the first thing we think about our Lord at the present time is that he is risen from the dead. He's a resurrected Lord. I have told you again and again, if you're weary of hearing it, I'm not weary of saying it. But one of the greatest thrills I've had in my 53 years of Christian life is looking at an empty grave. Nothing in it whatsoever. Just a rock-hewn grave. And my heart singing, he's not there. And the first time I saw that tomb and visited, I reached down and took my little pocket recorder. I turned it on to a cassette that I had already. And I came out of that tomb with that cassette singing, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his hope. And people all around looked at me. And I thought, well, if you didn't know why we're here, you know now. He is not here. He is risen. As he is on the other side of death. Please keep that in mind. Secondly, because he's on the other side of death, and because that death that he died was a death under the judgment of God for sin. Mark that well. He is now on the other side of judgment. Thirdly, because he is alive from the dead, because he is on the other side of death and judgment, he is perfectly accepted by God. Said the Father to the Son, sit thou at my right hand. A place of acceptance. A place of power. A place of dignity. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. He is there in the place of perfect acceptance. And fourthly, he is there with perfect righteousness. He is himself the very embodiment of the righteousness of God. As he is, risen from the dead, beyond judgment, fully accepted by God, perfectly righteous. I don't have any difficulty believing that. But this is what tests my faith. So are we. So are we. Think of it. Why, you say you're not the risen man, you're standing before us in a body of flesh and blood. That's right. But that isn't the way God sees me. No. According to my Bible in the second chapter of Ephesians, we are risen with Christ. Yes. We who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we who have opened our heart to Him, we have died with Christ. And we've been raised together with Christ. Paul wrote to the saints in Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. And to the Colossians he wrote, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We who are saved are in the sight of God, raised and seated with Christ. Now I know that taxes our faith. You can't explain it. You can't fully understand it. But thank God you can believe it. You can believe it because God says it. And because we are risen with Christ, the Christ who died for our sins, the Christ who bore the judgment for our sins. Because we are raised with Him, we are on the other side of judgment. Isn't that an amazing fact? When I was at the mountaintop the other Monday, man said to me, he said, Mr. McKay, I pointed one of your grandchildren, your grandsons, to Christ a year or two ago, and I used John 5:24 in doing it. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And he said, after your grandson professed faith in Christ, I said to him, now this is rather a coincidence, son. 40 years ago, your grandfather pointed me to Christ through that same verse. And I remember well having preached in a tent in the city of Winston-Salem. And I went home and took my car around the back, the garage, and walked in the back door and into the living room, and there was a young man sitting there. I said, how'd you get in? He said, through that door. I said, I saw you in the meeting tonight. Yes, he said. That's why I'm here. I want to be saved. And we sat together in our living room in Winston-Salem. I believe the Lord led his mother in just at the right moment. Very quietly, she slipped in, very wisely, without saying a thing, and just sat down. And having talked with him about his salvation, him realizing that he was unsaved, I read to him, finally, that verse, that lovely verse, John 5:24. I said to him, calling by name, for I'd known the boy for 5 years. I said, you've heard his word. Yes, sir. You believe that Christ was raised from the dead by God? I do. Do you accept him as your personal Savior? I do. Do you have eternal life? I do. How do you know it? God says it. Will you ever come into judgment? No, sir. Why not? God says otherwise. Well, apparently it was real, for it has lasted 40 years and more. And now he, in turn, is winning others to Christ. That's the wonderful thing about God's salvation. It just keeps on and on and on and on. Yes, because we are in a risen Christ, we are on the other side of judgment. There is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. I do not know that it's been put any better than in the lines of the old hymn, death and judgment lie behind us, grace and glory on before, all the billows roll o'er Jesus, there exhausted all their power. And as in the days of my more evangelistic labors, as I had the privilege of preaching the gospel to many, many souls all over America, I have said many a time, I'm on my way to heaven because all of my sins have been judged. Every last one. God didn't overlook one, but thank God he laid them on his son. And the waves and billows of divine wrath that I deserve, they fell over my Savior's holy soul when he was made sin for me. And as he is beyond judgment, so are we. Is Christ accepted? He is. He's at God's right hand. Are we accepted? We who have trusted Christ? We are. With the same acceptance that God's eternal Son is accepted. For I read in my Bible in Colossians chapter 1 that He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I should say Ephesians chapter 1. We are made accepted not in our works, not in our prayers, not in our tears, not in our faith, in the Beloved. Why didn't God just say in Christ? Why didn't He just say in the Lord Jesus? Why did He say literally in the Son of His love? Because I think He wanted us to grasp how full our acceptance is. The love wherewith He loved the Son, such is His love to me. The Lord Jesus said, as Thou hast loved me, so hast Thou loved them. What an amazing thing. We are accepted in the Beloved. Sometimes in talking to children in the many children's meetings we had years ago, I have pictured the prodigal coming home, repentant, clothed at the Father's command with the best robe of heaven, standing now before the Father, not in the filthy rags of the far country, but in the best robe of the Father's house. And I have asked the children to imagine the Father saying, "Son, I'm not too pleased with that robe you have on. I don't think it quite befits our home. And I have tried to get the children to share with me the surprise of the prodigal, who would no doubt say, under those circumstances, why, Father, this is the robe you gave me. This is the robe you put on me. I didn't have a thing to do with it. I didn't work for it. I didn't earn it. I didn't make it. I didn't even put it on. It was put on me at your command. When I, who was born in sin and who lived in sin, when I stand before my God, I am so thankful. It'll be in a robe that I had nothing to do with except to wear it. Because we've been made the righteousness of God in Him." That's perfect acceptance. Accepted in the Beloved. And because He is the righteousness of God, and we are in Him, you see, we are clothed with the righteousness of God. Dear John Wesley, many, many years ago, he said, "My righteousness has been in heaven for 2,000 years. That's the only robe, my friend, that you can stand before God in. You appear before God in the rags of your own self-righteousness, your religion, anything connect with yourself. And the awful word will be, take them and bind them hand and foot and cast them into utter darkness. But thank God, as He is, so are we." And if the standard and the similarities strain your faith, and they do mine, well, I believe it absolutely. sphere in which this is all true, to me, is almost incredulous. Will these things I have said be true when we get to heaven? Yes. But they're true before that. What does it say? As he is, so are we, where? In this world. Not when I die. Not when I go to heaven. Not when the Lord comes and gives me a new body. But in this world, here and now, in the sight of God, I am raised from the dead. In the sight of God, I am beyond judgment. In the sight of God, I am perfectly accepted. And in the sight of God, I have a righteousness that God Himself cannot and will not question. Isn't that worth having? That, my friend, is what gives holy boldness. That is why a believer, already having passed through death and judgment, already being accepted by God, already having a perfect righteousness, could not possibly stand before God at the great white throne. All has been settled. Here on earth, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. But there's no forgiveness beyond, even through Jesus Christ. It's here on earth. So that here and now is the only time that you can enter into this blessedness. But my friend, if you do, just think of it. Instead of looking at yourself, then you look away to the Savior. And as you look to the Savior, you have peace and assurance and confidence regarding the future. I remember while I was having a series of meetings on the south side of Winston-Salem in my gospel tent during the war. I remember a young married woman trusting Christ. I believed she had really gotten saved. I was going around visiting, dropping in on those whom I knew had been attending the meetings. I dropped in at this home. I didn't need to ask her how she was. She looked as miserable as a person could look. And after a little conversation, she said to me, said, Brother McKay, I'm unhappy. I said, you're not telling me anything I didn't know. That was written all over your face when I came in the door. I said, why are you unhappy? She said, because of me? I'm just a poor mistake. I'm just a failure. Everything I try to do for the Lord just fails. I began to talk to her about the Lord and what He had done for us, who He was, where He was. I was watching her all the time, and the sadness, the misery, the unhappiness had vanished from her face. I kept on talking to let it get out of her heart too, and I said suddenly to her, how do you feel? We said, I feel fine. I said, how'd you feel when I came in? Terrible. I said, who were you thinking about when I came in? She said, me. I said, who have we been talking about? She said, the Lord. I said, there's your lesson. Think about yourself. Look at yourself. And you'll be thoroughly miserable. Look at the Lord. And you'll be happy. I hope that you will leave this service this morning, remembering these simple words, as he is, so are we in this world. Well, you say, how can that become true of me? Well, I hope I've said enough for you to see that it's all in Christ. And so what you do, you get him. And with him you get everything. Without him you get nothing. He that hath a son hath life. He that hath not a son of God hath not life. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, why not do it during this next moment of prayer? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt take these words that have been spoken in physical weakness and add to them the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and grant that some soul may be saved, some doubting one may be established, and that all of us may be blessed. We ask it in the name and for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.